Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3, and as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Talks about many false prophets arising in verse 11, iniquity abounding in verse 12. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 13, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. We do thank you that you are our firm foundation. We can believe in your word, trust in you, believe in you, dear God, and we have that strength that you provide for us in Christ, in your spirit. Thank you, dear God. I ask for the filling of your spirit and grace to preach and teach the word of God tonight. Pray for my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your spirit, watching the children. I thank you for each of these here, and I pray that your spirit would minister to the need of every heart. You take the word of God and speak to each one. Father, we thank you for the good services this morning, the Sunday school hour, the worship service this morning. Father, we thank you for this missions emphasis that we're in the midst of this month, and I pray you just continue to guide us in that as we desire to support worldwide missions for your glory. Help us in that as well. Help us to grow strong as believers. Help us to be in the world but not of the world, and God, that we might glorify your name. Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So on Sunday nights, we return back to it a little bit tonight. We've been studying this idea of election. We're looking at the theological term election, which many theologians use today, as compared to how the Bible defines election. The Reformed movement defines election simply something like this. It's a process by which God chose to save some people and just to leave others, let them remain condemned. Those he chose to save, the Reformed movement teaches, those that he chose to save, God regenerates them. He gives them the Holy Spirit. That then enables them to believe. They trust Christ as their Savior, and they are born again. Those whom he does not choose to regenerate cannot believe, and just are left to go eventually to the lake of fire, the second death. Actually, what the Reformation or the Reformed movement teaches. So we're comparing the two definitions. Which one of those fits the Bible? Well, looking in the Old Testament, we saw this term elect. We saw it applied in two cases. We saw God use it for the Messiah himself. Jesus Christ is called, God said, he's mine elect. We saw that in the prophets. And as the Reformed movement says, election has everything to do with salvation. So far in our study, we have seen it has nothing to do with personal salvation. Obviously, Jesus being the elect had nothing to do with his salvation. He didn't need to be saved. He's the author of salvation. He brings salvation to the world. His being God's elect can have nothing to do with his salvation. He needed no salvation. And he brought salvation. So we obviously saw that. And then we saw also the term elect. It refers to the nation of Israel. And God elected them to use them as a nation. Had nothing to do with their personal salvation. They were elect to receive earthly blessings. The Messiah would come through them. God would bless them in material things as they obeyed him, and he would chastise them as they would disobey. They received the covenants. They received the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and many blessings that had to do with blessings upon the earth. Elect, having the idea of being elected to a task or an assignment, and also receiving the honor or favor from God that goes along with that task or assignment. That's what we find elect to mean in the Bible as we study it. When we looked in Romans chapter 9, by the way, which is the place that the Reformed movement will go for the foundation of their teaching, there they'll go to Romans 9 and they'll say elect means that God, this proves that God has picked some to be saved and some not. Well, we studied that and looked in Romans 9. And we see God making a bunch of choices there in Israel's history. And we saw how it illustrates God's plan of salvation. In Romans chapters 1 through 8, Paul had taught many things the Jews weren't receiving well in their spiritual understanding. He had taught them that salvation is by grace through faith plus no works. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that's how people get saved. Well, the Jew had an argument, well, I should be saved because I'm from Abraham. And Paul gave an illustration in their own history and says, well, not all the children of Abraham are saved. He gives an illustration in their history. He chose them as a nation to serve him. It had nothing to do with their salvation. And he reminds them, well, not even all the children of Abraham were called to be blessed in the nation of Israel. God chose what? He chose Isaac over Ishmael. God chose what? Abraham and Sarah believed in a promise by faith. And that's how the nation of Israel came down through that line. And Paul reminded them, isn't that what I just said about salvation? In like manner, God chose to save by grace, what? Through faith. Well, the Jew might argue, well, yeah, but we have rights. I mean, we look at all that's come upon us, the law and the covenants, and we were God's elect nation through the Old Testament. Shouldn't we have some kind of right to this? No, God, Paul showed that conclusion was wrong in their own history. He says, do you remember Jacob and Esau? Esau had the right to the birthright, didn't he? And who did God choose for the Messiah to come through? Esau? No, Jacob. And had nothing to do with the works of either one of them. The Bible is very clear on that. God was showing them, I can choose to save by grace, however I want. It can have nothing to do with right. Totally by grace. So Jacob chosen over Esau. And they might think, well, we have the law, and we did pretty good in that. And Paul reminds them, well, let me remind you about Moses. Remember when he went up there on the mountain, he pleaded with God, and God told Moses, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and whom I will be willing hardeneth. You remember that? That was what was the circumstance of that? Israel had disobeyed the law. They hadn't obeyed it. And Moses was up there pleading for God not to destroy them.
So there goes that argument. He says, if that were the case, you wouldn't even be here as a nation because you'd have been destroyed back there. It was by grace.
So what he's saying in Romans chapter 9,
he's not saying, the Reformed movement would say, God can save whoever he wants. And he can condemn whoever he wants. That's his business. That's what the Reformed movement would say, Romans 9 is saying. That's not at all what it's saying. What Romans 9 is saying is God can save however he wants, in whatever manner he wants, and on whatever basis he wants. And no one has the right to say anything against that. And he has chosen what? To save by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. That's what Romans 9 is all about, and telling us that there. So we continue looking at this term elect in the Bible, and we find here another term in the Gospels. We find those that are referred to as the elect. Now here in Matthew 24, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples. He talks about the end times. We know what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. He said, then shall be great tribulation. We know this is the last portion of our time on earth here as we know it. We have on God's calendar, we have the rapture coming. Then we have a seven-year tribulation period. The last three half of that 7 years is what's known as the great tribulation. Immediately following that, we have what? The judgment of the nations, Matthew chapter 25. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. Well, they'd asked him about these end times, and he's talking about verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, I was reading the book that Brother Brian gave me, Parkinson, and he didn't expound on it much, but he just said, well, the elect there is saved Israel during the tribulation. And I didn't have complete understanding, because I'm thinking, well, there's also saved Gentiles during the tribulation. We know that. And I wasn't quite sure why he had limited that to that and just gone on. Well, I've studied it out, and I think I'm kind of in agreement with him, and I'll share you with the reasons why for that. When we consider the Gospels, we have to remember, we open our Bible, and where does the New Testament start? It starts with Matthew, doesn't it? And we open up, we have the Old Testament before Matthew, and the New Testament starting with Matthew. Well, that's the order of the books, and that's how our Bible's arranged, but that's actually not when the New Covenant started. You see, Jesus brought in the New Covenant, but he didn't live on and minister under the New Covenant, you see. He ministered under the Old Covenant. So we see that. So it's during that time. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, what? Made under the law. Jesus ministered under the law of Moses. And so we're not in the church age yet as Jesus is ministering. So who is forefront in God's plan still? The nation of Israel, you see. The disciples and the Jews and such whom Jesus ministered to, they would be forefront, in a sense, in God's favor. He's reaching out to them. Now, not promising them salvation, but what? Giving them opportunities and earthly favor. They had the opportunity first to believe. You see what I'm saying? Not making anyone believe. We don't read about God doing that in the Bible as far as salvation goes. But giving them the opportunity, of course, we know, we read the Bible, that many of them rejected that. And we find this term elect used in again in Mark chapter 13, same context. Again in Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 18, verse 7. And it's all in this context of this tribulation period that they have asked about the end of the world, and Jesus is telling them about it and teaching them about it, speaking to his disciples, Jews, about the end times, still under the law. So what do you realize? The truths about the church, what? Are not written yet.
They're not revealed yet.
What do we learn from the Old Testament elect?
Messiah and the nation of Israel.
So when Jesus says, he says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What do the disciples know about the elect?
Messiah and Israel. That's all they know.
Well, they know he's Messiah, so he's not talking about himself. That leads only one conclusion. If Jesus thought they were going to understand who elect was, they would understand the elect is Israel. That's what the further revelations of the church age and what God was going to do in bringing Gentile and Jew together in the manner we did in the church weren't fully revealed. God fully revealed those through the Apostle Paul, as he would come along there. And we see them living under the Old Testament. Remember when the lepers came to Jesus to be healed, and one came to him in Mark chapter 1. In verse 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, begging him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus moved with his compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. He was cleansed, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He wanted them to go obey the law and bring the offering. I was going to look it up. I didn't look it up for that. It's not fresh in my head, but the bringing of the pigeons and dipping in the water. I don't remember all the details about that. But you know, those Pharisees and such, and Sadducees that were in the temple services didn't do that much. They didn't heal too many. They're probably getting a little sick of that. These lepers showing up. We're out of birds again. Anybody got any birds? We got to go catch some more doves or pigeons or something, you know. And this is a mess because these lepers are coming at Jesus' command, you know, to be healed. This one, and then another time there was 10 and 9 of them, and then the 10th one headed straight out, you know, to the priests. But he's under the law, and so they're still obeying the law. So his ministry is still addressing the Jews first. When he sends his disciples out, these 12 he sent forth, Matthew 10:5, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But rather go to what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who's still in the forefront as far as opportunity? Israel. They're still in the forefront. By the way, God's bringing them back to the forefront. We'll see that in our studies. But go. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the half-Jews, the Samaritans. Don't even go to them. Don't go to the Jews, he says. And we're going to give them the opportunity to know that the kingdom of God has come, if they'll believe and receive it. So they would think elect to mean Israel. And remember when Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon to try to get a little break? He tried to hide, but people always seemed to find him out where he was, you know. And he went to Tyre and Sidon, and the Bible says in Matthew 15:22, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came for you and I, two folks. But God had a special place for Israel. And God didn't say, I'm going to pick and save Israel. Absolutely not. Had nothing to do with their eternal salvation. God just chose to give them some blessings and earthly opportunities. They had the opportunity to believe first. Messiah came through them and to them. And so they had that opportunity to believe, among other opportunities that they've had. So he's speaking about the tribulation in the end times. And the church, we know, we studied, has been raptured out at that time. And the Jews are in the forefront again in God's working on the earth. We see this. As we study these texts out, you can look at and make the comparisons in especially in regards to how the time ends with the coming of the Lord. In the passage in Matthew 24, he says in verse 24, talking about that time, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect and be so bad that no flesh should be saved, verse 22. And they say, you know, where's what's going to take place? And verse 28, Matthew 24, for wheresoever the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Death. When he comes at the end, there's death associated with that. In Mark, he talks about those great tribulation, those terrible times upon the earth. And after that, Mark 13:26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So coming again with great power and glory. Mark also says, no flesh should be saved alive unless he shortened those days. Luke 17:37 says, ending those times and about the Lord's return, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So we got birds and carnage, all that associated with the Lord's coming. And that is clearly is what is pictured in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord's second coming at the end of the tribulation period, not the rapture. The Lord's second coming in Revelation 19. He comes out. The Bible says John writes, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth what? Judge and make war. That's what's coming upon the earth at the second coming of Christ. He judges and makes war. The Bible says in verse 15 of Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should what? Smite the nations. The nations are going to be gathered there in battle against Israel. There's another study, the prophecies that point to that. Nations will be gathered against Israel. They're going to be gathered to fight against one another. When the Lord returns, then they're going to turn to fight him. And of course, that's going to be an unwise choice. But he's going to end that rather quickly by destroying those nations with the word of his mouth. And so he comes to smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron. That's the millennial period. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, listen to this, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So the Bible tells us that one day Israel is going to be hated of all nations. I don't know what's going to take place that we're going to hate them too, but it's going to happen. They're already hated of all nations right around them. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to deliver them. He's going to rescue them from the attacks that are surrounding to set up his millennial kingdom. By the way, and the Old Testament speaks of the tribulation in relation to Israel. Again, Israel, the elect, that's who the disciples would have been thinking of. And I think rightly so. And so in Jeremiah calls refers to this time as what? Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. These are the words that the Lord spake, Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. Concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Got that? What did Jesus say in the Gospels when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Let them which be in where? Judea flee into the mountains. You see, he's focused on Jerusalem, Judea. That here's instructions for you to get through this trouble, Jacob, Israel. Here's how you can get through this. When you see that Antichrist, as Daniel described it and as the Gospels describe it, sitting where he ought not to be in that temple, then you run. you head for the hills. And by the way, I think he's going to come and guide them in that in some miraculous ways. But I'll give you some instructions in that. He says, Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. These are the words the Lord spake concerning Israel and Judah. Let's say, Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. It's coming. As ye ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Great pain. Anytime the Bible talks about great pain, it points to a woman with child, and always humbles me. You know, maybe women are tougher than us. That's why, you know, God had them have the children. I don't know, but whenever God speaks of great pain, it's a woman bearing child. If a man doth travail with child, wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? All faces are turned into paleness. Great suffering, great tribulation. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. That's what Matthew said. Mark said, that's what they said. Luke said, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God has plans for the nation of Israel again. Now, the scriptures are actually specific on how them being saved out of it will take place. Even that won't happen by God zapping them when they suddenly believe in Jesus. That's not going to happen. What's going to happen is Christ is going to return. There are those who are going to see him and believe. When they see the scars, when they see him return bodily, he's also at that time, Israel that's left there, he's going to purge out the rebels, the Bible says, so that one third of Israel that is on the earth at that time, two thirds of them will be purged out as rebels. The other believing third, those that believe when they see him, brought to that end of that tribulation period and going into the millennium in mortal bodies. Another study in the prophets, but God has a plan for the nation of Israel again. He's going to bring them forward. We understand as we look in the millennium that he has a special place for them, a time of Jacob's trouble, he says. Jeremiah 34, it shall come to pass in that day, say the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from off thy neck, I will burst thy bonds. Strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. That hadn't happened yet. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. That hadn't happened. And that's going to happen. So we see the Israelite nature of the tribulation period, of the time that Jesus is talking about. How does worldwide evangelism take place? The 7,000, there are what? Of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? All the ones that are the 12,000, the 1,000 from each tribe are the tribes of Israel. So he gives those instructions. So Israel, in a sense, they were God's elect nation in the past. Not that he chose any of them to be saved, but he would bring the Messiah through them. He would give them King David. He would bring a kingly line through David, bring the Messiah through that line. Many earthly blessings, give them the law and the prophets. Not one of those things guaranteed that one Jew would be saved, not one. You see that? But they were the elect nation because of all those blessings that came upon them. Quite different when we get to the election of the church. The elect nation, and they will be, in a sense, the elect nation again. God's going to use them in the service in the millennium in a special way as well. But we see that coming in the future. Romans 11 speaks of that. In Romans 11, Paul says, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles in general." He says, "I magnify mine office. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles." Very important. He's not talking about a single Gentile. Their personal salvation, he's talking about, I'm the apostle to all the Gentiles. When he talks about that vine, he's talking about the nations of the Gentiles. When he talks about Israel being taken out of that vine in Romans chapter 11, he's talking about the nation, most of them, the rejecters of Israel. When he talks about the Gentiles, he's talking about that opportunity coming. But Romans 11, 23, he says, now Israel as a nation has been taken out of the vine. What happened? They were God's elect nation, had many privileges,
None of them guaranteed salvation. When salvation came, offered to them clearly through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, what happened to the leadership? They rejected it. And most nations rejected it. And so they what? They refused the opportunity. They were cut out of the vine in that sense and replaced by who? All who would receive it. Jew and Gentile were put in. And of course it became what? The church is mostly what? Gentile is what happened. That's what Israel had a hard time with that. Before it was all Israel. And now it's very few of Israel and mostly Gentile. You know, that God is using in the church. And Paul writes in Romans 11:23, and they also, Israel, unbelieving Israel, those who had been cut out, that's why it's important it's not salvation. See, because if they were ever in salvation, you can't be cut out of it. You see, they were cut out, and now they're being put back in. He says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He goes on, 11:25, for I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery. And here it is. Let you be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. Those who could have got saved didn't believe. I cut them out for now. I blinded them for a while so they'd go ahead and crucify Messiah, and I would use that for the salvation of the world. He blinded them for a while. By the way, if they abide not still in unbelief, what? They can still be saved. They never got saved in the first place. It wasn't salvation they were cut out of. They had opportunities that they missed, that they were cut out and didn't take advantage of. But he says, blindness in part has happened unto Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, the whole nation, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. By the way, the prophets speak of Jacob turning to God. We got to put them both together. God turns away ungodliness from us when we turn to him. That's how that happens. He's not zapping Israel with salvation, okay? The process of how that takes place, I mentioned, is described. We'll do a study on that sometime. But he says, for this is my covenant, when I shall take away their sins. How does he do that? Same way he does it with yours and mine. We believe in Christ, and what? Our sins are taken away. It's the same way with Israel. He says, as concerning the gospel, Paul writes, there are enemies for your sakes. What were they doing? They were battling the church. They didn't believe that, you know, they wanted to still be in the forefront. Now, this isn't right that the Gentiles are now, Paul tried to explain all that to him and get him to understand it. Romans chapter 9. As concerning the gospel, they ended their enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What election is that? That's the election of the nation again. All Israel shall be saved. As touching the election, what fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not given up on the nation of Israel yet just because he's blinded them for a while. They're coming back into the picture, folks, as a nation. As a nation, he's going to take them into the millennium. Yes, they won't be forced to. They'll believe it like you and I do by faith. They'll make that choice, and some won't, and he will purge them out. So he'll step in that way. He'll purge out the rebels and the unbelievers, and the third that's left will be believers. And every single person going into the millennium will be saved. But the Jews will be gathered and have a special place with the Lord as the reign and rule flows out from Jerusalem. The Jews will be gathered to live in that area and stuff. The ones that come into the millennium in mortal bodies, they'll be gathered to live in that area. The Bible talks about Gentiles bringing them, you know, bringing them on horses and, you know, and carriages. And, oh, you're a Jew, and you're headed for Jerusalem. That's where God wants you now. Let us take you. You know, and 10 men taking a hold of a Jew and saying, we want to go with you. God, your God reigns in Jerusalem. All those things the prophets speak of. And so they're coming back to the forefront again. And God will use them in a special way in the millennium. Once again, having nothing to do with their eternal salvation. It's just the way that God chooses to work things on the earth. I was talking with Brother Bernard about that the other day. You know, God talked about many things with His covenant with Israel being eternal. You know, you look at the New Jerusalem. You know, we have the new heavens, the new earth. What are the foundations? The names of who? The apostles, the gates. They have what? Jewish names. He's talking about things in eternity there, I believe. God chose to reach this world through a nation, not promising any single one of them salvation, but bringing salvation to any of them who would believe as well. And He continued to work through that nation. By the way, He'll do the same in some way in the millennium. And in some way, even in eternity future, we see the names of Israel. You know, the Bible talks about kings bringing the honor of the earth, you know, the new heavens and new earth into the city, the new Jerusalem. I don't know. In some way, I think that the nation may have an honor there as well. We don't have all the details on that. But I tell you one thing we don't see. We don't see Israel disappearing. And we don't see that. And it's not like the reformers say, well, God's done with it. The church now is God's Israel. No, they're not. No, they're not. Otherwise, we wouldn't. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a preacher who was using Romans 11 and using it like it meant personal salvation. And he was one of those preachers that believes you can lose your salvation. He says, you see right there? They were cut out. Now, if they don't abide, you say you can get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. See, there were God's people. They didn't believe when Jesus came, so they got cut out. And if they believe again, they can get grafted back in. And if they can't believe, you can get cut out. And that's what they say. And see, and Paul warned the Gentiles in general. You know, you remember this about salvation, he says in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 11, you study it out. He's saying to the nation, the Gentiles, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, now I got a message for you in general, Gentiles. You are realizing Israel's not in the forefront now. Don't you get proud. They got cut out because of unbelief. That is, they never had believed yet in Jesus. And then Paul says to the nations in general, who's the apostle of the Gentiles, take heed lest ye also what? Be cut off. If you get proud looking at this whole situation thinking, no more Israel, huh? And now the Gentiles would be calling in? Well, I thought God would finally see how great we are. You know what Paul says? You get that way, you'll be cut off too. You'll be blinded. They were cut off because of their pride and they rejected Christ. You'll be cut off for the same reason. If you don't also, what? Humble yourself. And come to faith in Christ. He's teaching a general truth in his office as an apostle to the Gentiles, giving them a warning, giving the nations of the world a warning. Don't get proud overview this thing and see what's happening. Don't think there's something great in you that made God do this. You better realize your sin and bow your heart at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Otherwise, you'll lose your shot too. And you'll be blinded. And you'll be cut off from that opportunity. So I like that when you keep the Bible in its context, you rob those verses from the lose your salvation folks and all those things that they use out of context. And so we see that God has these things for us. The disciples would have understood here in the Gospels that He was talking about Israel. Now, to be fair, I close with this thought. I mentioned in Romans chapter 9 that Israel had rejected the gospel, and the ones that rejected, the Bible says, were blinded. What? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. Israel was seeking for righteousness. Righteousness comes only one way. How's that? By faith in Jesus Christ. Here's righteousness. Here's how you get righteousness. You don't get it by doing. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is, you don't declare righteous in God's eyes by doing, okay? Romans teaches that righteousness of God is by faith without the deeds of the law. There's one man who is righteous. His name is Jesus Christ. He was fully righteous. He gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice for you and I. He rose from the dead.
those who realize that we're sinners condemned to hell because of our sin and cry out to Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, ask him to forgiveness of sins, and God declares us righteous, even though we're not. God treated him and condemned him as a sinner, even though he wasn't and never did and never was and never will be. And yet he did that for you and I. He took our sins upon him. Why? That he could put his righteousness on us. We are not righteous in our own selves, never are, was, or will be. What a trade, amen? And God just looks at us as righteous if we trusted in Jesus Christ. He counts us righteous. He looks at us through his Jesus glasses, you might say. And he sees the righteousness of Christ. I understand there's a practical righteousness, but Romans is talking about a justifying righteousness. And the justifying righteousness must be perfect. Nothing less than perfect can justify us. And so we see that. They would understand that elect to mean Israel. Now, to be fair, as I mentioned, in Romans 9, some were blinded. What? The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Part of Israel believed. They didn't care about the covenants. They said, yeah, we don't think we're special in God's eyes. Some of them did. Some of them believed. We're not saved just because we're children of Abraham. We're not saved because God gave us the law. We're not saved because we kept enough of the law. Some of them believed. The Bible says, and they're called the election. The election hath that they're part of the church. The church is also called the elect. We're going to see that. So they're part of the church. They believed. And the rest, unbelieving, were blinded. Now, I just mentioned that the election is the church. Haven't proved that yet. Did you catch that? Just called it that in Romans chapter 9, that the election is the church. That's coming. I was kind of following. We were looking at all the places where Israel is referred to as elect. And when we got to Romans 9, we referred to the elect as the church. But we haven't proven that yet. We'll prove that in Ephesians chapter. By the way, one of the verses that the Reformed movement uses to help put a foundation upon their false definition of election is one of the greatest verses for the true meaning of election. And it's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We're going to see that the church, we're God's elect. You know, if you're born again, God has chosen you to. So he didn't choose you to be saved. You got saved when you believed. But when you believed, he chose you to glorify him. He chose you to get a new body. He chose you to get a home in heaven one day. He chose you to be a light in this world. He chose to put his Holy Spirit in you. That didn't happen one moment before you got saved. I mean, God foreknew those things, but he didn't make you do that. You see, by faith, you chose that. You chose salvation. And then all in salvation, God chooses for tasks and for purposes and gives them the honor and grace to go along with that. That's what election is, you see. If any man serve me, what? Him will my Father honor, Jesus said. That's election. As we do serve by the Spirit in the things that God has called us to do and be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And God, you know that I've looked to you in these studies. Some of them are, I know that they're deep, and a lot of churches don't wander into these things. And many, when they do, they, Father, make some wrong turns and come up with some false conclusions. And Father, your word is true. And Father, I just pray that if any has any questions, just study the Bible and come, we can talk about it. Lord, learn more, Father, and help me just to be faithful and true. And each one in our church, Father, as we preach and teach the Word of God, help us to be true to it, Father, and to preach it and proclaim it, Father, in all that it says. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us an understanding and help us that we would learn things in everything that we study. But also, Lord, it's good that questions would be raised in our hearts, that you would put things forth that would cause us to search. That's pleasing unto you, if we would search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so. And Father, you want us to be that way as well. And so I pray you'd help us not to be negligent in that. I thank you, Lord, for all that we do have in Christ.
Lord, that you have elected us in Christ and for many things. And Father, I do thank you and I praise you for that. And I pray you bless as we continue in our missions conference for the next week or so in this month, and also just in serving you in whatever time you have for us here, that we might be the light, be the things by your Spirit and by your word that you have called us to, that you have called us to be, that you have provided for us, Heavenly Father, so that we could fulfill that calling only as we look unto you and trust in your word. Help us more and more in that. Make us more and more like thine elect, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.